ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you, if you will, to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. That's where our study will be for the most part this morning. It is so good to see all of you here. We appreciate very much your interest in spiritual things that has brought you to be with us. It's certainly encouraging to see people who would come to us from other places, many of you from a great distance. And so we're just glad that you could come and chose us to be with this morning as you worship the Lord. Some are here with regard to tournaments that are taking place up here at the park. And I think that says something special because you know what's most important. And so you've come to be with us today, and we're certainly glad that you have. There's a couple of things, kind of in-house things, I want to mention before we begin the lesson this morning. One has to do with the weekend that we've just finished. We had a young people's weekend this last Friday, and Saturday had six incredible lessons from three very capable young men in Ben Hall and Joshua Carter and Philip Shoemake. They did just a fabulous job. We had I guess somewhere between 70, 75, maybe 70 or 80, pretty much every service. On Friday night, we had several adults. On Saturday, we had more kids and less adults, but the numbers were pretty much the same, effective lessons. And we thought that it was just a great weekend, that we look forward to doing that again. We do that with our young people in mind, and I am so thankful that most all of our young people were here for every lesson, and that is certainly an encouragement, and we believe that they were helped. It gives them an opportunity to not only study themselves, but it also gives them the opportunity to network with other Christians so that they can know that outside the bounds of South Cullman, there are young people who are really striving to serve the Lord. Now, this weekend was not really for the faint of heart because each lesson was almost an hour long. And, you know, I didn't see any kids, you know, get upset with the length of the lesson or anything like that, but they were here to study and they participated. And so it was just a great, great study, great weekend. And so we look forward to doing that again. There's another thing, kind of an elders communication thing that I want to make with you. One of the things that we as elders have been trying to do for a long time is to make sure that we get into everybody's home at least once a year, just to kind of do a spiritual check of how you're doing, how do you think we're doing, is there anything we can do, can we help you in any way, those kind of questions that we are asking, giving people an opportunity for individual feedback. But Tim Duane and it was the same thing that was true when Ron was here, we found that very difficult to do. We found it very difficult to be able to schedule, not our time, but to be able to get in other people's homes because you're busy. You're real busy. Well, here's what we've done. There is on the bulletin board about 3 months worth of dates where we are going to try to go visit. But those dates are blank right now. Nothing would make us feel any happier than for you to go in there and put your name on a date. And what we'll do on that date is come by and visit with you. Now, let me put your mind at ease. You don't have to fix a supper. You don't have to even fix a dessert. You don't even have to fix anything to drink, although a cup of cold water might feel good. We would just really love to come in and to talk with you because we feel like that is our job. You know, it's difficult for three men to get around to 150 people. But we are certainly interested in that. We're interested in your souls. We're interested in helping you grow. So if you will, commit to a date. Let us come into your home. Let's talk with you. We'll be there for about 45 minutes to an hour, and then we'll let you make sure you get plenty of sleep for the work next day, and we'll just enjoy a short visit together. So we look forward to doing that. Please fill out that form, and then when that one's full, we'll come back for the next quarter and try to go from there. Now, again, my Bible is open to Proverbs chapter 31, and we're going to begin reading this time with verse 10. Brother Philip finished with this verse a few moments ago, and that's exactly where we're going to begin. You can see the context. I want to tell you a little bit about it. Here is King Lemuel's mother, and she's wanting to tell him some things that are very important. And her first warning is to make sure that he watches the kind of woman that he associates with. Do not give your strength to women. Don't go out and love women who are not worthy of you. And then secondly, she relates to him how that as a king, he better watch strong drink because that can create all kinds of ills, not only in his home life, but also as a king. He would destroy himself who does it, is what another passage says. And while this is not a lesson on social drinking, I really wish we could spend our time there. We need to do more discussing here, because let's just simply say don't do it right now. Let's just simply say the Bible teaches you not to do it. But I want to get to the core of this, to talk about this excellent wife for just a little bit, or to read this passage. Something you need to know about this is that King Lemuel's mother wanted him to remember this. How do you get people to remember it? Well, one of the things you do is set it to rhyme. Another thing that you can do is look at it from an acrostic standpoint. And that's exactly what happened with King Lemuel's mother. Each of these successive verses begin with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet, so that he could go down and say something similar. Well, A means this, and B means this, and C means this, and D means this, or stands for this. And so that's what you see here in this text. Now, that's not readily apparent. It couldn't be in the English language, but that is just as Hebrew writers would do in certain types of Hebrew poetry. But now, with that in mind, let's read the passage with which we're so familiar. An excellent wife who can find her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She arises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it, and her earnings, from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arm strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many nobles or many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." Leon Malden, whom most all of you know, was telling me the story the other day as we were talking about this lesson. I was telling him what I was going to preach, and he was telling him about the passage. And we were talking about it, and he told me a story about a man by the name of Rich Gant, who teaches in our leadership camp in July over in at the Rustic Youth Camp. And Rich was teaching speaking, and particularly he was talking about the idea of reading the scriptures so that people could read it effectively. And he allowed each of the students to be able to pick out the particular passage. Now remember, these are 14, typically 14 through 18 year olds. He allows them to pick out the passage that they want to read. And one of them picks this passage, and he reads it, and he reads it quite eloquently. And when it's through, Rich asked him the question, "Why did you choose this passage? Why did you want to read this passage?" Now, I think that question was pretty critical, and I think his answer was even better. Before I give it to you, let me say this. Normally, when we come to this passage, it is to talk about women. And it is to talk about the kind of women that our young ladies should grow up to become, and the kind of women that our older ladies should emulate. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that, and that is exactly true. But when this young man answered that question, he showed a maturity far beyond his years, because instead of talking about, well, this teaches the woman the kind of woman that she ought to be, he looked straight at Brother Gant and he said, "Brother Gant, I'm reading this because this is the kind of woman I'm looking for, and it's the kind of women that other young men should look for." Now, you see, that's a really good way to look at this passage. It's not just a message to women, But it's a message to men. It's just not a message to you ladies saying, this is the kind of person you ought to be. But it's a message to you young men as you go looking for a wife to make sure you get the right person. Because I'll tell you, there have been many young men over the years who have wasted their life. Their life has been a living misery because they gave their love to the wrong woman. That is so very dangerous. It's so critical, young men, that as you contemplate marriage over the next several years, that you think about the kind of woman that you want to marry and you make sure she's the kind of woman that you read about here in Proverbs chapter 31. But that's not really my lesson this morning. That's not what I'm wanting to talk about. I'm wanting to take this passage and I want to maybe go at it just a little bit different, and I want to look at what's said about this woman's husband. Because you know, I think that as we look at this text, it's important to see what this excellent wife had for a husband. And what you're going to see is this excellent wife had an excellent husband. So what do we see as we talk about who he is? The first thing that I want to show you is that this man, this excellent husband, trusted his wife. Look at Proverbs 31 in verse 11. The very first phrase there says that the heart of her husband trusts in her. And so here is a man whose heart was endowed with trust. He had the ability to be able to trust. And many marriages have been troubled and perhaps even destroyed because there's a jealous or envious husband. But here is a man who had the ability to be able to trust a wife. In a marriage relationship, a man has to be able to trust. He has to be able to trust his wife in three important areas. He has to be able to trust his wife with, and trust his wife with his honor. She has promised, if the preacher said the typical things that are usually said in marriage ceremonies, you know, will you stay with him for better or for worse? In sickness and in health, will you do this? Will you keep yourself to him and to him alone? Oftentimes, particularly in our society, men are called upon to travel, or they're going to be away from their wives sometimes for an extended period of time. Are you going to trust your wife? Do you have the ability to be able to trust? You have to, you know. If you're going to be able to survive, your marriage is going to be able to survive, you're going to have to be able to trust your wife. You're going to have to be able to trust her. Of course, the same thing could be said in reverse, but we're talking about the husband this morning. Can he put his trust in his wife? He's going to trust her with his honor, but he's going to trust her with something else. He's going to trust her with his children. He believes that she is especially equipped to be able to take care of her kids. You know, the rest of this passage is going to show that this woman is more than able to be able to take care of her family. And so the husband puts his trust in her with regard to that. And even with regard to financial matters, there is a level of trust that this man puts in this woman. How important it is, men, to be this kind of a man, to be the kind of man that can trust. And so it's important for a couple to do the things which builds this trust, not just in the man toward the woman, but the woman toward the man. If there's going to be a good, healthy marriage, then both are going to have to learn how to trust, and particularly the husband is going to have to learn how to trust. The excellent husband does not enrich himself by exploiting others. Now, look with me at the last part of verse 11. He will have no lack of gain. It is really difficult for me to conceive, and this is something really a point that is made by deduction rather than a specific statement. It is difficult for me to perceive that he would have no lack of gain without the kind of woman who was supporting him in what he did. And if she is supporting him in what he did, if he is a man who is searching after godliness and she is that kind of a woman as well, then what she's going to do is realize that he goes about to make a life for themselves. He's not going to be exploiting others in the process. Now, the reason, one of the reasons I say this is because what some of the other passages in the Old Testament have to say about this specific subject. For example, in Amos chapter 4 and verse 1. Amos lived in a day. He was a shepherd and a grower of sycamore fruit. He was not really a prophet or the son of one in his own words. But here is a man who lived in a day in Israel's time in which the women particularly were very wicked, and he did not spare as he spoke to the women. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan. I've never heard a gospel preacher today refer to women as cows. I'm afraid that he might not make it out the building if he did. But you can see how that this must have certainly been a wicked time and wicked people, and he was not about to let it go. And so he said, woe to you. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor and who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. You see, they didn't care how their husbands got them the material possessions that they so wanted and so demanded. They just demanded that their husbands produce. That was the kind of women that they were. They didn't care what he did. Look at verse 11 and 12 of Amos chapter 5. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. Why are these fellows doing what they're wanting to do? Well, I'm going to lay the blame on them. First of all, it's because they want to do it. It's because they want the gain that they're getting by oppressing other people. But I'm also going to say that they had a woman behind them that they had to feed at home in a lavish lifestyle that was far beyond his means. And so he didn't care what it was that he had to do in order to be able to get gain. And when he didn't care, then that put him in a terrible circumstance. He was certainly not the kind of husband that an excellent wife, an excellent woman would look for. Not that kind of a man. You know, a husband is responsible for providing for his own. That's true. God has told him how. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, in verse 10, Solomon said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. These were the words of Paul in the book of Colossians as well. Solomon continued, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. So what you've got to do is you've got to put your hands to work. He who steals, let him steal no longer, Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he'll have something to share with one who has need. So there's a sense in which we've got to put our hands to the work in order to be able to make a fair gain for our family. Because if we do not provide for our own, especially those of our own household, we've denied the faith and are worse than an infidel, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But as you look at this man, this excellent husband, he did not enrich himself by exploiting others, I do not believe. He was a man who was honest in the labor that he put forth. And he lacked no gain because this is the kind of person that he was. I really believe that it pays to be honest. I really believe with all of my heart that when people set out in business and they're honest and they're fair with the people that are around them, people understand that they've got to make a living. And so they respect such men. And such, I believe, was the husband of this excellent woman. Let me also point out that the excellent woman, excellent husband rather, brought out the best in other people. Look at verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Again, this point is going to be made by implication. She's the good woman. And she's the good woman she turns out to be partly because of his godly and enabling character. Here's a man who's not a hypercritical person who would stifle his wife as she seeks to grow. He's not going to stifle his children by his hypercriticism. But he's going to do everything he can to give positive reinforcement. And that doesn't mean he's not going to offer correction when it's needed. He will. For his children and sometimes perhaps even for his wife. But this man, in order to bring out the best, is going to be a positive enabler. He's going to bring out the best in his wife. He's going to bring out the best in his children. In fact, it's going to go beyond that. He's going to be the kind of man who brings out the best in his friends and the best in his brothers and sisters in Christ because he wants people to grow. John Maxwell has written a number of books on leadership. His first two very important books were Developing the Leader Within You and Developing the Leader Around You. I've met him and I've talked to him, I think on at least two occasions. And I found him to be a really good man, even if we didn't agree on spiritual things. And he knows leadership. And he understands that if you're going to reach a certain level of leadership, then what you're going to have to do is coach other people up alongside you. You can't be jealous of the people that are around you. You have to do everything you can to build up the people around you. And as a leader, the higher you build, and he's talking about obviously in a secular context, the better you build those people that are around you, they're going to lift you up. And so as they succeed, you're going to succeed. That's your job. That's the way that you have to look at it. You know, I don't really think that that's a lot different in any realm of our life. You know, I think that even as a gospel preacher, you've got to be building other people. As a shepherd, or as shepherds, our role is to be able to build other people to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's what Ephesians 4 tells. And I think especially that's true in the home. You've got to raise the level in your home. You've got to be the spiritual leader of your home. And if you're not the spiritual leader of your home, young man, older man, if you're not the spiritual leader that you need to be, then there needs to be some repentance made, and you need to change. Because God has given you the responsibility to be the head of your house. And an excellent husband is going to bring out the best in others to do that. You've got to be a person of gratitude. You've got to be a person of appreciation. And we could just go on and on down the list. It's in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, the Hebrew writer said, "Let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good deeds." We understand how true that is as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how our whole role, or one of the roles of our assembling together. That's what the passage is teaching. But if that's true in that context, how true is it also in the family? What can I do to make my wife and my children's life better? What can I do to help them? How can I serve them? It's not about you. It's about other people. Always. An excellent husband is going to bring out the best in those that are around him. A godly man is cooperative with his family and is going to encourage their noble undertakings, and I will say, without being dictatorial. In verse 16, the Bible says she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Now, I want to know this. How in the world would it be possible for a woman to be able to do this without the help of her husband? It's certainly not without the encouragement of her husband. He has to enable her in what she is doing. He has to be cooperative. You know, sometimes husbands just don't seem to have that ability to do. They don't have the ability to do that. But this excellent woman is to have an excellent man. And he's going to, as she goes out and she's doing what she can do to help the family, he's going to be encouraging her in that pursuit. And implied in this undertaking is that the woman is going to have a measure of control over her financial affairs. And this could hardly be possible with a stubborn and unyielding husband. And that's the point where some men need to learn the difference between headship and dictatorship. There is a huge, huge difference. It's not under the purveyance of our lesson to be able to talk about that this morning, but I am sure more needs to be said. In fact, there's always something to be said about that subject. The godly husband isn't going to begrudge giving and unselfish works of charity and benevolence. Here's a woman who was a very benevolent woman. She extended her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. This is hardly possible for her to undertake without, again, the cooperation of her husband. I'm afraid sometimes that men may be, with their wives who want to do something like this, kind of like the disciples were with Jesus, or at least one of them, why didn't you take the money this poor woman brought, or this ointment this woman bought, sold it and give to the poor instead of used it? In other words, we're always going to find a better way. We're always going to be a little bit more critical, and we don't allow opportunity for benevolence. The Lord doesn't need men like Nabal. You remember the story in 1 Samuel chapter 25? Here was David before he assumed the throne of Israel, or acceded to the throne of Israel. He was running from Saul. And he was in the wilderness, and he and his men of war had protected Nabal from a lot of the threats that were around them and people who might abuse them. And the day came when David and his family needed some help. And so he called upon Nabal, thinking, now here's a man who will help me because I have certainly been a shield to him. He's going to help me. But Nabal said, who is this man that rebels against the king? The word Nabal, by the way, means a fool. And that's what he was. He lived up to his name. Nabal means fool. And then it was left to his wife to realize that in order to save her whole family and everything they had from destruction, she was going to have to intercede and offer the benevolence that Nabal was unwilling to give. And she did, for the saving of her house. The point to be made is that men today do not need to be a Nabal. And when their wife wants to extend help and be benevolent, then there's got to be some cooperation here in this area. The Bible enjoins benevolent responsibilities upon us all. If any man or any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are the household of faith. Galatians 6 and verse 10. James 1 and verse 27, that says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. These are responsibilities that are enjoined upon us. And that's the kind of men we need to be. The excellent husband is going to be respected by those who are around him. Her husband, according to verse 23, is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. My question is, how did he get to that point? How did he come to the point to where he was so well respected and he's sitting with the elders, sitting among the elders? How did he get to that point? I'll tell you this. He didn't get there without a good wife. He did not get there without a good wife. Every man I know who has ever made anything in life, every man I know who's ever been the strength of a church or who's worked in the church in any way, if they were strong, it was partly due to the fact that they had a strong wife. Now, he's the head of his family, okay. But his wife is going to be right there with him, being the strong influence that she is. I'll tell you, I could never preach the gospel. I'd never be where I am today were it not for the godly influence of an excellent wife. It just couldn't happen. I cannot even imagine me being where I am today and doing the things I am today, able to do the things I am today without her. And sometimes I think that when I mess up, it's in spite of the influence that she's had on me. In fact, I know it is. But, you know, that's just the way that things are when you talk about men and the things that they attain. They can't do that without a good woman. He may not be a perfect man, but he tries. And his life is going to be governed by spiritual principles. He's going to be a man who, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, is a good example to all that are around him. And he's a good example because, in part because his wife teaches him to be and helps him to be that good example. He watches his words and lets his speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how to respond to each person. Colossians 4 and verse 6, and partly because his wife is there elbowing him in the ribs every time he says something that he shouldn't say. My ribs stay sore a lot of the time, and my wife has whispered to me, Jim, you're saying too much. And invariably she's right. Invariably she's right. How could I ever be helped without someone who can help me in that regard? And then finally, I want to suggest to you that an excellent husband is going to give proper praise to his family. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her. How important it is, men, to look to the wife sitting beside you and to praise her for the kind of woman that she is. I'll tell you, I'm not going to say any more about Paige than what I've already said, because anything I say embarrasses her when I talk about the pulpit. But we just can't do it, guys, without praising our wives. We just can't do it. Tell them how much you appreciate them. Show them how much you appreciate them. Give her the praise that she so richly deserves. Some fellows just don't seem to be able to do that, do they? They just don't be able to say, need to say the things. It's kind of like a fellow that I had, the same fellow, on two different occasions, said to me, and no wonder he was in marriage counseling with me, he said, I told my wife that I loved her, that I married her, and if I ever changed my mind, I'd tell her. And he's wondering why his wife is starving emotionally. Young men, learn that lesson. You've got to praise, you've got to encourage your wife. The separate roles in life which God has given us are therefore our benefit, and they're important roles. And our place in life will be better filled and happier if we'll just simply recognize these distinct roles and do our best to fill ours every day and encourage one another. Now, this text, go back to verse 10 just a moment. This text says, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. That's the New American Standard reading of that verse. Some will use the word rubies. There's at least one that uses the word diamond here, but the original word is peninnum. Peninnum. And it referred to something that was red in nature, red coral, and people have actually derived from that that it's talking about rubies, and maybe so. But I want to tell you something interesting. If you're familiar with 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 2, you'll remember that there was a man by the name of Elkanah who had two wives. One of them was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. Rubies, jewels, Peninnah. Peninnah. They're the same word with different endings. In English, Peninnah's name, or Penna, as we sometimes call it, her name might have been Ruby or Jewel, as some women's name are today. But if you remember that story, you will also understand that while names often mean something in the New Testament, that in the Old Testament, there are times when people didn't live up to the characteristics or suggestive of their by their name. And she certainly didn't. And she certainly was not the worthy woman that we read about in Proverbs chapter 31. Even though she had an excellent husband in Elkanah, she was not the woman that she needed to be. My encouragement today is for women to be this kind of a woman. My encouragement is for young men, before you get married, before you fall in love, to look for this kind of a woman. My encouragement is for husbands to recognize that this is the kind of woman that is probably sitting at your side, and praise her and treat her accordingly. Thank you for listening. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for our homes. Thank you for our families. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity to serve you today. We pray, Father, that you will bless what we've had to offer to you, to your glory and to your honor. We pray that if we have failed in any way, that you'll forgive us, that you'll help us, Lord, to live at the feet of your Son, Jesus. And help us, Father, each day to crucify ourselves, that we might live by faith in Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us, that we might one day live with you. Bless the preaching of your word, Father, to the hearing of those who are present. We pray, Father, that these words will sink deep into hearts that are honest and sincere, and they'll find great lodging there, and that they'll produce the kind of effects that would honor you. We pray, Father, that if those here who have never named your name, that they'd consider this and know that you want us to live with you and you want us to obey you. Guide us, Father, and one day we pray in heaven you'll save us in Jesus' name. There may be someone here this morning who needs to obey the gospel. There's a great day coming. We're going to be singing about that here in just a second. And the reason we're singing about that is that you need to be aware of it. We don't know when that day's going to be. It could be today, could be tomorrow, could be next week, could be next year, could be next decade, could be next century, could be next millennium. We don't know. What we do know is that day is going to come and that we need to be prepared for it. Are you ready? Do you need to obey the gospel? If you do, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?